And we will use Romans 1:18 as our jumping off this morning. We'll talk about this verse in a little bit more detail. This is a verse that doesn't normally... When talk about favorite verses, I don't know that this is a favorite verse, but it's an important verse that talks about God and who He is and what's involved in His relationship to mankind in a very specific way. But it's generally used in conjunction with other verses that follow after it. And a couple of verses, a lot of times we'll start at verse 16, but it's an important, this chapter is important to understand, and it gives us insights even into what is happening today in the world that we live in. It is so relevant. And if you want to spend some time trying to understand the world we live in, you might come to this passage and spend some time there. I'm not going to spend a lot of time in introduction. This is maybe more the dark side of what we believe, because it's talking about, it starts out with the wrath of God. Now, how many of you got up this morning and says, "Oh boy, I want to see the wrath of God today," right? That's a pretty exciting thing. Come on, God, pour it on. Give us a little bit more. Probably not too many of you did that, I would assume. It's not something that we normally do. But it is an aspect of God and our relationship with God and the world in which we live that is real. And so just to simply get into it is what I want to do this morning, and to help us to think about some of the things and ultimately get down even to our own individual selves and where we are in this relationship with this verse into our God and how it relates to us as individuals. Let's start by thinking about this in terms of, first of all, that God does have a standard. We sometimes call them guidelines. We sometimes call them laws. If you want to get into to a good study, and even it could be a word study into God's Word, Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, tells us so much about the Word of God, and it relates to it, law, statutes, different ways in which it relates to it. And this is true, that God has given us His standard, His law. He's explained to us, maybe not in great detail, but in some great deal, what He expects and what He stands for. What is His, in reality, His nature? It's nothing He can change. That's the one thing that's different among many things. Okay. Among many things, one of the things that's different between us and God, we have the ability to change, or we have the ability for God to change us, or we have the ability to change within ourselves, I guess. God doesn't change. He's always the same, always has been. Going back into eternity in the past and going into eternity in the future. And I don't know, I guess there isn't a past and a future and eternity, but from a human perspective, God will never change. He's always the same. And so His standards are always the same. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven." God has standards that started from the very beginning of creation. Right? The very first expectation with negative consequences that would release the wrath of God was in the garden. And it seemed very simple. It was the only one. God says, you shall not eat of the fruit of this tree. Period. Don't. And we know that Adam and Eve did. And the wrath of God was revealed. God unleashes his wrath. Why? Because there is ungodliness and unrighteousness. There is a bending of the perfect law and statutes of God. There is a breaking, a bending, an ignoring of the standards that God has laid down. God, in his attributes, they are perfectly balanced. They are in divine perfection. And for us today, we understand, we believe, I believe, and I teach, that mankind is, God is righteous, man is unrighteous. You remember a few weeks ago I preached about my favorite verse, the favorite verse of my life, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and I said that through Christ, my sin was given to Christ, and in return, his righteousness was given to me. That was a great deal. I can make that deal over and over again if I had the chance, so I don't need to. But it was accomplished. God is righteous. Jesus was righteous. I am not. You know, it occurred to me that sometimes I don't stop to validate that claim. So I'm going to do that for a second this morning. God is righteous. You're not. You can just turn a couple pages, or probably just a page maybe, to chapter 3. Chapter 3 is full of it. Well, actually, chapter 1 is fewer, and 2, this whole first part of Romans is full of it. But have you ever stopped lately to think about, we generally go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? That kind of sums it all up. We've all sinned. But go back just a few verses to verse 10 in chapter 3. Let me read a couple verses here. This is from a quote from Old Testament. There is none right, or as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. It's talking about you and me. It's talking about mankind. None righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. Yeah, this is pretty strong stuff. And it's not in agreement with what you hear sometimes people saying. I looked for the Lord and found him. I guess going to scriptures, I don't believe that. Because it says here, there's none who seeks for God. And there's maybe a little bit of an underlying principle here that God reaches out and grabs somebody, and all of a sudden they say, you know, this God thing, maybe I better look into it. But God was the initiator. Now, I'm not going to spend time there. Verse 12, all have turned aside. Together they have become useless? Wow. Pretty harsh. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Oh, God, you're harsh. Your word is harsh. But it is definitive in the understanding that we in and of ourselves, apart from God, are unrighteous. We have no inherent righteousness within us. In fact, we have the exact opposite. So much so that we don't even go after God on our own. At least that's the way I understand Scripture. Romans 17:9. What's it say? Somebody can tell me that, and I forgot it right now. Oh, you guys. I need your help. Isaiah Jeremiah. Oh, that's what happens when you get older. 17:9. When I get there, I'll know it.
What did you say?
Jeremiah, I said.
Jeremiah. You said Romans.
Well, in my mind, I said Jeremiah. The heart. I know this, and you know it. And if I had said Jeremiah, I'm sorry. I could have swore I said Jeremiah. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This is what God has to say about humanity, about you and me at our core. Without Him, without the righteousness of Jesus Christ being imparted to us. And so God, who has standards and who is righteous in every aspect, in every way, cannot tolerate when we break those standards, when our unrighteousness comes out, when it is fulfilled in our lives, the way we live and what we do, what we think and what we say. His word spells it out. Right and wrong. Thou shalt not is part of that. He gives us direct commandments. He gives us principles on which we understand who He is, and that transfers to us and how we relate to Him and what we do in relating to Him. There are consequences. In the day that you eat, you will what? Surely die. Consequences. Because of who God is and man's addiction to sin, addiction might be a bad word to use, I don't know, but it kind of conveys the idea that we're powerless in and of ourselves to stop this progression. And as you read in Romans 1, the rest of it, a downward progression that transpires because of our sin, and that sin that is a part of who we are. And so because of that, God judges sin. God, who is righteous, must judge unrighteousness. And it says here, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness. God must deal with it. When we talk about the wrath of God, there's different ways in which we see that and we understand that to be true. There is the eternal wrath of God. We would refer to that many times by the term hell, that there is a place of eternal lake of fire in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. A literal place of eternal wrath, where the eternal wrath of God is being expressed. There's my mind isn't right to say this word. Eschatological is one way of saying it. Okay. Wrath that will come. And we would often refer to that primarily as what we would call the 7 years of tribulation, the great tribulation, particularly the last 3.5 years. Have you spent any leisurely reading in the book of Revelation lately? Scary stuff, right? Horrible stuff. Much of that is the wrath of God being extended to the sinful earth that we live on. And man, as they have rejected Him, and rejected particularly Jesus Christ. Some light reading. Spend some time there, you'll see. Unbelievable. There is cataclysmic wrath. Floods. Hurricanes. Earthquakes. Ring any bells? Are they judgments of God? Well, I think they're very possibly, at least in part, are. If not wholly, they are at least in part. He would use them to judge people and to maybe judge cultures. Remember, a whole city a whole area was destroyed at Sodom and Gomorrah. Was that just an accident that happened of nature? No, it's pretty specific in Scripture that God made that happen. And He made it to happen because of His judgment. Because of the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. The big one is the flood. Remember Noah? Ark? That kind of stuff? That was the biggest wrath that we have seen from God as of yet. Where He destroyed all of man, all of humanity except for one family, except for eight people. Was that just something that happened? Global warming and everything, the perfect storm got together and... No, we know that that was the wrath of God. That was judgment. The Bible tells us that. So is what's happening today the wrath of God? Parts of it, if not all of it, very well could be. And I'm not what you would call a prophet, so I'm not going to say that it is, but I'm not going to say that it isn't. In fact, I would tend in that direction. But, you know, it's been happening for a long time. I got to reading an article, and I just extracted this little bit. Some past history that some of you who are history buffs know all about this. Back in the 14th century, there was something called the Black Plague. Half of Europe died. 200 million people. Wow, I says to myself. That's interesting. Half of Europe's population. 800,000 people were killed in an earthquake in 1556. 800,000 from an earthquake. 92,000 were killed by a volcano in 1816. 92,000? They're evacuating this island in the Pacific right now that the volcano started to erupt. They're getting out of there because they've heard of what could happen, huh? They know that it could be very devastating. That was in 1816. 22,000 were killed by a hurricane in 1780. You know, when you think about that, 22,000, what we got with the two or three biggies that we've had this year, nothing compared to that. Was some of that the wrath of God? Yeah, probably so, at least. Probably some of it. That is cataclysmic wrath. And sorry I took so much time there. Then there's also consequential wrath. Sowing and reaping. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. There's lifestyles and sin that we can do in our life that have results that come directly from those. They're consequential to what we have done, what we have allowed ourselves to become involved in. Galatians 6:7. There is the wrath of abandonment. This is one that we may not talk about too often, but there is a possibility, and it's alluded to in some ways, but it will become more evident even in the tribulation period of time, I believe. But we talk about, even in the Lord's Supper, and Paul's warning to the Corinthian church, and other areas as well, that if a person is, and I'm confusing a couple things here, but here's the gist of it. If a person who is a part of the church is involved in sin, an unrepentant sin, and continues in that sin, that the church is to withdraw their fellowship from that person. Kind of harsh. hard. But its effect is that by withdrawing oneself away in the fellowship and the bond of believers, that it allows Satan more freedom to work, which will ultimately be for their betterment, to make them to see of their error and to draw them back into a fellowship with God. And you may not, I may not have said that really clearly, but there's a place where pulling back away may be to a person's benefit, so that God can work. And sometimes that's through Satan's work as well. God allows Satan to work, to take them to their knees, to take them to the bottom, so that God can lift them up and forgive them and restore their fellowship to where they should be. It wasn't said clearly, and I apologize for that, but I hope you understand what I mean. But there's also, in this, at the end times, and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about this, that when the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit, is taken out, it will allow Satan to work in this earth, which I believe will lead to the tribulation, the Antichrist, and all of that. That the restrainer will be taken out, and Satan will be given his free will. And again, we get back to Revelation, what's going to happen? It's going to be pretty horrible, and many thousands and millions of people will die because of that wrath. The wrath of abandonment. God protects us. And I know we have some hard times, and I know Christians go through some pretty horrible experiences in and around the world, and maybe even in your world. I don't know. But sometimes God allows that for a very specific reason, to do his will and to bring people back to his place, to their place and their relationship with him. Now, one last... Oh, good. I'm talking so much. I still got time. One last judgment of God. My favorite. This one I can talk about a little easier. I don't like talking about God's wrath. But this is the wrath of God that was seen in the judgment of Jesus Christ on the cross. That's why it's my favorite. Do I glory in the fact that Jesus was put to death in such a horrific way? No, I don't glory in that. But I glory in the fact of his love, that he did it on purpose to die for my sins so that I could be saved, so that he could have my sin and I could have his righteousness. And that my judgment was taken by him. And that makes everything right between me and God because of faith that then is which is given to him to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Because God is holy and he has a standard, we are not free to make it up as we go. And because he has a standard, when it is broken, there is judgment and there is wrath. And the primary thing that brings that wrath upon mankind is, at the end of this verse, the suppression of truth. All the ungodliness and the righteousness of men who suppress the truth. Yeah, okay, it's our unrighteousness, it's our sin, it's all of this. But that comes from a suppression of the truth of God as well. Truth can be known. God's word is truth. Creation reveals truth of God and who he is. You'll find that in the next few verses in this same chapter of Romans 1. We have somewhat of a conscience. It's been warped by our sin, but it is still has an active role in our lives as well, as we temper it with the Word of God, and that conscience, which probably for us is more the Holy Spirit, I guess. We have the Holy Spirit within us as believers to show us what the truth is. But what happens? Man turns his back upon the truth and walks away. He twists it. He rationalizes it. He ignores it. I'm to the point that I was in Sunday school class kind of this morning. That the pull of man is away from God and away from his truth. And we even, as I've said in the class this morning, we see it very much so even in the church. Even the places that we think are safe havens are places that are turning their backs upon the truth of God. We see it in a cultural sense. Everything that's happening in our world today in a cultural setting that is... We know because of what we have been taught from God's Word. We know that it's sin. We know that it's unrighteousness. Everything that is being ignored, that the truth is being suppressed, we see it everywhere that we look. The culture is going in such a direction to suppress the truth of God and to accept unrighteousness as being right, as being the norm. I don't get it, but I do get it. I understand. But this is what happens when you turn your back upon the truth of God, when it is suppressed. Evolution, as I've said many times from the pulpit, did not come into existence because scientists went out and started gathering facts, and all of a sudden they said, all these facts lead us to an understanding that the world just evolved. I don't believe that, because I don't think those kind of facts exist. I think man went out and said, we don't want God, so how can we figure this out without God? And so they came up with this theory of evolution. It started when man wanted to find a reason for existence without God. Because if there's God, then we're going to have to be accountable to Him. We're going to have to answer to Him. We don't want to be. And so we will turn our backs on the truth and walk away from it. We came from somewhere. Where did we come from? Was something created out of nothing? Did something come into existence when there was nothing to start with? Oh, there had to be something to start with, right? Had to be something. That's what we understand. But this has all been laid out before. It's reasonable to think in God, in truth, and who He is as revealed in His Word, the righteousness that is essentially a part of who He is. The big suppression of truth has happened and is happening and will continue to happen when men sin and turn their backs upon God. And the reality is that we even do it as Christians. Oh, well, you didn't have to go there, right, Pastor? There's truths that we suppress. Things that we allow in our life that we probably really know that we shouldn't allow in our life, but we do. And we do that by suppressing truth or allowing it to have a place in our lives when we know that we shouldn't. It's easy sometimes. And that's why we are where we are today, headed down a slippery slope within the church, as well as in the world that we live in. Because people are willing to compromise and to suppress in some way little truths, big truths, benchmark truths that come from God Himself. I guess this kind of goes against the grain of thought in modern world that one person can change the world and one person can. Jesus Christ proved that. But for the most part, our influence probably isn't going to be worldwide, just realistically. And sometimes our influence isn't going to go past ourselves, maybe, or those closest to us, maybe. And so most of the real potential of change here, of not suppressing the truth, of holding to the truth of God, starts in us as individuals, inside of us and who we are, and the sphere of influence that we have that may go big or it may stay very small. It depends on who you are and what God has for you in your life. But we can make a difference in our lives. We can make a difference in our commitments. The challenges that are in store for us when it comes to the truth of God, we can control what happens there. And we can commit ourselves to never suppress the truth of God. And so I just simply leave you with that thought. Maybe you won't change the world, but you might change your world and the influence that is close to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And, no jokes. Kind of a bummer. Talk about God's wrath and judgment and all those kind of things. But it is reality. It is what is real. So Father, help us in our own hearts, our own minds, to really consider, and that has to be filtered through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit of God within us, but always also through the Word, to filter our lives, to filter our thoughts, to filter what we do. And I know in myself that I prove that I suppress the truth in some ways in my own life and my own thinking and my own well-being. It's sometimes suppressed. Not because I don't know better, it's because I'm weak or the sin grabs me, but it's real. My strength is in you. And when that happens, my focus is off of you. Help us to get our focus back where it belongs. Not on the world, not even on a church, or in a church, or around a church, but on you. And you alone, through your word, to be committed to the truth that comes from your word. Father, I just pray that Spirit would work in each heart. In Jesus' name, amen.